I want to give you a little bit of an update, a vision update, if you will, from where we are since we started at the first of this year. At the beginning of this year, for those of you that weren't here, I shared our vision of what we believe that God has called us to do and to be in 2014. I want to just give you a little bit of a status report and kind of cover a decent amount of ground in a short amount of time. This year, we believe that God has told us to mobilize for His greater purposes. And so with that, we're talking about something bigger than ourselves, starting out with planting 10 churches. So if we want to plant 10 churches as a church, it's going to take us a bit of tooling up to be able to get there. And so from that, we're shifting mentalities because we've been a good church, but I believe that God wants us to be a great and impacting and reproducing church from here. That's where we're headed. We're not all together there yet, but no one gets there all at one time. There's no magic beans for a beanstalk. And so we're using an analogy of what we're doing this year that are contained on both of these banners up there. We're moving from a cruise ship mentality, which is all about the comfort and the ride of the customers, and instead to moving to a much more biblical kind of a model of an aircraft carrier. That is to say that everything on an aircraft carrier is on purpose and for a purpose. So everybody has a job, all of it matters. It's all kinds of different jobs, and we're moving in that direction together. That's the body of Christ. Everyone has a place to take within the scope of ministry here at the Springs, both at the Springs and outside of the Springs. And so we're moving from that cruise ship to an aircraft carrier, and that's a mindset. To do that, we're aiming at building a culture of involvement. That is, that it is not just for 10% of the people to do 90% of the work, but and that the customers basically get to have champagne on the Lido deck. That's not what church is about. Church is about, instead, about each one of us taking our place in God's purposes. Each one of you has been made with a destiny from God. Before the foundation of time, God saw you. He wired you. He saw all the experiences that you were going to have in life, and those were going to prepare you to take your place in His purposes. But to do that, we all have got to get ourselves involved, not just show up. Showing up is the first step, but it's not the only step. And so we're looking to involve every single person that calls the Springs their home in active ministry. Now, some of you might think, I'm not ready, I'm not equipped. There's all kinds of places to plug in. And we will train you in anything that you need to be able to do to be able to serve. There's all kinds of places to plug in. But it's involvement rather than safety and security and comfort. That's where we're going. And so, thus, the ministry fair today is all about this idea of getting involved. We talked about this idea that to move into God's greater purposes, we're going to need to organize for that. And so we're going to organize, we're going to train and prepare, and we're going to actually mobilize and do it. So here's our progress so far. And I'm actually quite encouraged by this. So far, we started in the training and preparing department, if you will. We started an accredited college called Antioch Bible College. It's accredited. It meets here on Sunday night. We have 14 students at this point in time. So very, very encouraged about that. We offer bachelor's degrees. You can go from there into the master's stuff. It's accredited. It's part of the training for our church. We've launched 7 different ministry teams that were back there. We called them deacons at the beginning, but the deacons are basically just the ones who are the overseers of those 7 ministry teams. Those are well underway. Again, you'll see those out in the our fellowship hall over here. We had our mission Sunday, and the missions team did a brilliant and wonderful job of presenting, and it was very, very well received. And we're very encouraged about what God wants to do with us as we go forward. We did our first outreach already this year. That was to the greater business park around here, the hot dog outreach. We served about 150 people on that, and got the name, got a kind touch with the signature of Jesus on it with a whole bunch of people that day. And we're going to be doing a number of those, one right before Easter. The youth conference was several weeks ago. That went fabulously well. Great results from that. Was that a sneeze or was that a Yahoo? Don't know what that was there. And then we have initial teams that have started because a lot of these things are needing to be developed. And so if you want to get on the ground floor developing some of these things, we have initial teams for lighthouses and come back to me. In Multiply and Discipleship, really good progress underway with that. Youth Force has got a number of things on the docket for this year. Celebrate Recovery and Divorce Care, we had an interest meeting for that several weeks ago, and there are initial teams that are formed for that as well. Again, very, very encouraged by all of this. Our attendance, honestly, even though you're in first service here, our attendance is fairly drastically up. Second service is, in many cases, doesn't even have a seat left, hardly in the whole place. So we're probably going to ask some of the first service people to come down so that we can free up some more seats so that we can grow some more. But God is doing something. God is on the move. And as a result of that, children's ministry is bulging, especially babies. And so we're actually in the process, I want to let you know this, we're in the process of looking at how do we expand because we're out of space. So how do we expand? We need ministry space, especially for the educational ministries of the church, children's ministry in particular. And so we're praying about that. Steve Elam is going to be leading a team looking at feasibility studies in terms of expanding within this building and looking outside of that. Because we have just over a year left in our lease for this building right now, and then we have a two-year option if we want it. We're at a crossroads in terms of saying, do we want to stay here, expand in this particular building, or do we want to go somewhere else? Do we need to buy property? What is it? So a feasibility study is going to be being conducted over these next couple of months. I'm excited about that and terrified. So just have to tell you that because these things are, well, they're challenging, but we're trying to believe for God-sized things, and God is doing God-sized things among us. One last thing I think that's important. I alluded to it last week in the message, but I want to say that we asked, I challenged you to our whole church that our budget is at $8,700 or something like that a week to be able to make budget, but that our faith goal is right around $10,000, an average weekly giving of $10,000. We're pretty close to the $10,000 at this point in time. If you look in your bulletin, last week's offering didn't help us on that, but we're looking at average weekly offering. We're not looking at it at just one, you know, one kind of thing. It's average weekly offering, and we're just below, I believe, $10,000 a week. And it's where we're headed. It's what we're believing God for. So we're underway, church. This is good stuff. This is really good stuff. We're underway. So we're not just playing at this. Most of these things are God-sized. They're stretching us. They're calling us to something bigger than ourselves. And I want to tell you this morning. If you are filling a seat here this morning, God is calling you to something bigger than yourself. Let that sit on you for just a moment. He's calling all of us to that. Now, it might be, I believe that for most of you, perhaps all of you, it's for something here and beyond here, but it is something bigger than you can do in your own strength. That's faith. If you can do it in your own strength, it takes no faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? But if it takes faith to go beyond what you can do in your own strength and in your own resources. So, all that actually, it isn't just to say, I just want to give you that update because I'm quite encouraged on this. All right, if you have a Bible, if you would turn with me to Galatians 6, as I had said, Galatians 6. And this week I'm going to read to you from the New Living Translation version. It's a little different than the other versions that we've been reading, but I want to give you the flavor of it from this. I'm beginning to read at verse 7 of Galatians 6, and it says, "Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, he says, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. Father, I pray that you would let your Spirit rest on this time that we have in your Word. Pray, Lord, that you would help me to speak efficiently with it, but that you would speak into our hearts, Lord, and that you would cause us as a church to love each other more effectively. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. It was 1973 or 83. And I was at Polly's Pies outside of Pasadena, California. I was a graduate student that at that point in time. And I was meeting with Denny Repko, the Los Angeles area representative for the Navigators Ministries. And as we were talking, the waitress, she came in and she was just bumbling all over the place. She got my order wrong. She spilled water all over the table when she was filling our cups. She had spilled some of the coffee, didn't get a whole bunch of things right. And at one point in time in the conversation, I'm this young guy, you know, pretty zealous and not very well constrained, and she's just about to do something and she's shaking, a little bit jittery, and I was about to say something to her because Denny could see that I was getting a little agitated. He put his hand on my arm just to quiet me, and then after she left, he said, "She's not expendable. I come here all the time. She's one of the people that I'm loving for Jesus' sake." And I just crumbled. I was like, wow, I should run now. I should turn tail. What a humiliating thing to happen, but was so accurate that I think that it's very easy to view people in those kind of situations as just part of the machinery. And we view people in a utilitarian sort of a way that I use them for this, the checker at Winco, the attendant at the gas station, the people that are around us, that we tend to treat them with a sense of utility rather than a sense of love. And so if somebody's having a bad day or they're boggling it in some way, we tend to treat them with utility rather than love. And I think we all have this problem. It's not just me. It's something that's happening in our culture where we're increasingly cold and distant. But God's way is completely different, isn't it? Jesus continually noticed the people that no one else was noticing. He noticed this guy named Zacchaeus up in a tree. He noticed him. He saw people. He loved people. He touched people. The disciples wanted the kids to get out of the way. The Messiah's got more important things to do. And Jesus said, no, no, no. Let me get my hands on these little kids. He had time for them. He sowed seeds into them that he knew were going to grow up into something wonderful later. That this is the way of God, and this is the way that God is calling and challenging us to move forward. And so this particular passage this morning, we're looking more zeroing in on the community of faith and not treating people with utility, but rather treating people with a tremendous amount of authentic and practical love. And so, to drill this down into the big idea for this morning, as we authentically love others, we're sowing seeds into their lives that will eventually grow up into a great harvest if we do not give up. That's what Paul says to us here in Galatians chapter 6. And I think that this whole idea is part of our personal responsibility as Christians. Do you know that when you came to know Christ, it wasn't that you have no responsibilities now that you've received salvation. In fact, you do have responsibilities. Those responsibilities are to be a good steward of what God entrusted to you, that you would deliver to others what he has delivered to you, that he's been merciful to you, and so you are merciful to others. He's forgiving to you, so you are forgiving to others. He's loving to you, and we love because, frankly, he loved us first. And he's expecting from a personal responsibility point of view that this life works itself out in the same kind of love that he has given us being given to other people. Not this very privatized consumer American religion. And I think American religion has very much become this idea that it's my own personal thing and don't you just leave me alone, don't bother me, don't get into my world. But Jesus actually gets right into your world. He goes right into your kitchen. He says, let's get down to business. Let's get down to the business of loving. Because this is the thing on the day that you stand before me, besides do you know me or not, this is the thing you're going to be called on. Did you learn how to love? Did you learn how to love? Now, he says this whole idea of loving and doing good to others are seeds that we're planting in others. So what does that look like? Let's just take a moment and look at what the passage is actually saying. Firstly, he says that doing good to others is a seed sown. So whenever you do something good for or to others, you're sowing a seed. It's very basic. Secondly, he says that doing good to others involves working at it, that you can get tired, you can actually give up on it. And I know a lot of Christians who have given up on other Christians because, honestly, Christians are quite give-upable. Do you know what I mean? Because everybody's prickly. Everybody's human. I mean, go figure. Thirdly, doing good to others will, in due time, produce a harvest. It grows over time. You do good to somebody, it doesn't grow immediately. It grows over time, just like all these other seeds that are sown. Hear me out this morning. Your effort in other people's lives is not wasted. It is not wasted. I remember over a number of years ago, Tony and I were wrestling over some very dear friends who had left our church. And one of the things that he was musing is he said, you know, did they get from us what they were supposed to get from us while they were with us? And I thought, well, that's the right question. That's the right question. Did we give to them what God has called us to give? And were we patient enough to know that our effort wasn't wasted? Our effort wasn't wasted. If you sow the good seed, your effort is not wasted. Even though it might not grow up immediately, your effort is never wasted. And then lastly, looking for opportunities to do good to others is a way of life. That we are, if you will, heaven's opportunists. That God has commissioned each one of us to look for and to build a lifestyle around looking for opportunities to sow the good seed, to do something good for somebody everywhere that we go. That's where he concludes. That's his summary remark in terms of the sowing and reaping venture. To do good to all, especially those in the household of faith. So our lifestyle is to look for opportunities to do good for people. And if you do that, you will live full. You will live rich. If you live to take, then you will not be rich. You will always be impoverished for your entire life if you live to get rich. But if you live to give, you will always be rich, no matter what you have or don't have. And so that's just a summary of what the text is actually saying. Now, what is doing good that constitutes good seed? Well, I'm going to limit the discussion this morning just to the book of Galatians for the most part, because I think that Paul, within that book, even though the rest of the New Testament fortifies and magnifies this so beautifully, Galatians has got some very intensive insight into what it looks like to sow the good seed of doing good. And so with that in mind, it starts really with this idea that's captured in chapter 5, verse 6. He says, the only thing that counts, would you say that with me? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts. So of everything else that you're doing in your life, the only thing that really counts is faith expressing itself through love. Love is this other orientation. This looking at others, it's instead of at self. It's a partnership of other orientation with Jesus. It's the opposite of a self-orientation, of being self-absorbed. And that's what he's talking about with the whole idea of the flesh. He says that we're free back in chapter 5, and that we live this freedom out by orienting ourselves to God and to others. And this is honestly something that's quite different than Americanism, or really, I believe, any other culture. In the book of Philippians in chapter 2, Paul is magnifying this idea of humility and a sober assessment of ourselves. And he says that we should not look out only, and most of our translations just say, don't look out only for your own interest, but for the interest of others. But the word only isn't there. Actually, what he's saying is, look out for the interest of others and not for yourself. And that's a radical idea. Are you kidding me? You mean, if I don't look out for number one, who's going to look out for me? Isn't this the sort of God idea? That God sort of looks out for you if you're not looking out for number one, because number one is now changed. He's number one. And I look out for others because number one is looking out for me. And he will bring the goods that I need through others, but it's him who's bringing them. Very important to say that. It's him who's bringing the goods. It's not the other people. And I think we gobble people up when we get that wrong. So love is the freedom to not think about me, but to think about others, to think about you and what's best for you. Let me say that again. Love is the freedom to not think about me, but to think about you and what's best for you. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. Simple, beautiful, freeing, radical. This is radical stuff, honestly, isn't it? In the midst of the American dream, apple pie, Chevrolet, baseball, all that stuff, you know, in the midst of the American dream, this is actually quite sacrificial and quite otherworldly. Now, Galatians actually summarizes in four particular verbs this other orientation, and I think that they're radical in themselves and quite beautiful. And so I want to take this love, other-directed life. Love and other-directed life. And I want to summarize that in four particular verbs. The first one is captured in chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, that love serves others. Love serves. He says this, serve one another in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment. So love your neighbor as yourself. So the Galatian Christians are being infected by these Jewish believers that say you need the whole law. And Paul is saying, this is the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. So whatever you think would say I love you to you, then do that for them. This is not a love language idea here. This is just the simple fact of the kingdom. That growth in Christian character, growth in the Christian life will always involve growing in servanthood. It always does. And so therefore you can never grow fully in your Christian life by watching this on TV, because you must get it by serving other people within the fellowship of other Christians. Very important. All of these things are, you can't get this in drive-by religion. Let me help you with that. Let me help you with that. Can you say that with me? Let me help you with that. Let's say it in a way that you would say, let me help you with that. Okay.
Let me help you with that.
Let me help you with that. Come, say it. Let me help you with that. So serving one another is simply saying that. Let me help you with that. Emory University did a study that showed that helping others without thought of reward or return, that when we do that, our brains actually release dopamine and endorphins that literally physically make us feel good. So here's a benefits package for you. And these chemicals actually give us pleasure and stimulate healing and other positive effects in our body. A scientific study showed that when we do something without expecting something in return, that we're serving others. And this is the way that God has wired us. That's the reason why the study makes sense, because it confirms what God's word already says, that serving others is sowing seeds. So when you go out there and you sign up, not if you go out there, but when you go out there and you grab some bread and then you go out there and you sign up for something, that you are actually doing something that's really good for your mental health. You want good mental health? This is what needs to happen. It's what's best for you. It is what's best for you. You serving others actually does something to you that nothing else will do. Nothing else. It's part of God's redemptive plan for you. Paul summarizes this section. He's speaking to slaves, people that have no control over their lives. And listen to what he says. This is a lesson for all of us. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. With all your heart. As working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. It's a beautiful way that God has wired us, but it is so counterintuitive to us. There's a story of a new homeowner who had a riding lawnmower that wasn't working, and he was sitting down tinkering with the lawnmower for about 2 hours, and finally one of his neighbors, he's a brand new homeowner in this neighborhood, one of his neighbors comes in with a couple of really, really nice looking tools and says, hey, can I help you with that? And the new homeowner says, yeah, that'd be great. And in about 20 minutes, the riding lawnmower is purring like a kitten and working great. And so the homeowner says, thanks, you're a godsend to me. And by the way, what is it that you make with those tools? And the guy said, friends, I'm available for you at any time. Friends, love serves others. I like the way that Bill Hybels said this. I would never want to reach out someday with a soft, uncalloused hand, a hand never dirtied by serving, and shake the nail-pierced hand of Jesus. So, the question comes, who are you serving? Who are you serving? Think for a moment. Who in your life? I'm not talking about the Lord. I'm talking about who Who are you serving in your life? I had a sort of an epiphany, it was probably 10 years ago, that Becky is, my wife is just an amazing servant, but I would let her serve because she would just do it. And it was great. I mean, honestly, it's great to have people serve you all the time. But I had an epiphany. You know what? If I throw that paper towel and it misses the mark in the trash can and I just leave it there, somebody's going to pick it up and it happens to be her. Because my kids are obviously never going to pick up anything. And I had this epiphany. It's like, wait a minute. And serve her by lightening her load. I can serve her by doing all these different things. So I work all the time around the house now. I think I'm actually a fairly decent contributor, but before I wasn't. Think about that for yourself. Who's serving you? What kind of servant ethic do you have in your life? Love serves others. That's the first one. The second one is that love restores others. And I would say this is summarized in, let me pull you up out of that hole. Let me pull you up out of that hole. In Galatians 6, verse 1, just a section right before this, Paul says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Now, the Greek word in this has to do with repair or mend. It's the same word that the apostles, it's used of the apostles and their fishermen mending their nets. There's something that's broken. Someone, in this particular case, is overtaken. They're caught in sin. Sin has that way, doesn't it? This happens, I think, to all of us, that we get caught, we get tripped up, we get overtaken by sin. And it doesn't necessarily happen all at once. We're sort of baby steps into immorality and baby steps into bitterness and baby steps into pornography and baby steps into judging others and baby steps into anger and all these things. But we baby step our way in, because if the enemy said, I want you to bite off this whole enchilada and just become a complete, you know, moron, you wouldn't do it. But if he takes you over little steps, a lot of times he can get you there. And he's quite the master of this. And God has said that he wants us to restore people that are broken. You've probably heard that saying before, that the church is the only group of people on the earth that shoot their wounded. But God's way is a restoring way. This pastor from the last century, his name is F.B. Meyer. He said it this way: when you see a brother or sister in sin, there are three things we do not know. Firstly, we don't know how hard he or she tried not to sin. Secondly, we don't know the power of the forces that assailed him or her. And third, we also don't know what we would have done given the same circumstances. So it puts us in this humble place that we need to restore them. Love restores others. I was talking with Robert and Aaron Zaglago this last week, and Robert reminded me of the story that eagles, beautiful giant birds of prey, when they're around 30 plus years old, every eagle that lives that long goes through a molting process. And in that process, they lose all of their feathers. Their beaks and their claws begin to distort and don't function that way. Many times an eagle will lose its appetite. It can't hunt at all. And it's usually quarantined in some kind of valley where it can't actually get up and fly anywhere. But during that time when they're at their lowest, other eagles will fly around. It's almost always, it's never the young eagles, it's the old eagles that will fly around that bird and drop fresh meat in for that bird, because they know what it's like to go through that. It's none of the younger ones who have gone through it. It's the older ones who have gone through it that drop in, and the scientists basically say that the eagles are cawing and cawing and cawing. Their encouragement, stick with it. Don't give up. And I want to tell you, every single one of us need people who will rally around us when we're in our molting seasons of life. It happens to everyone. And if it hasn't happened to you yet, I'm not trying to be a doomsday sayer, but it's coming. On average, people go through, I believe it's 6 major crises in their adult lives. 6. And you need people around you. People around you that can restore you. Love restores others. Who are you restoring? Who are you an agent of restoration? Listen to what Paul says at the end of 2 Corinthians. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. These are summary remarks. listen to this next one, strive for full restoration. Interesting, same word. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of peace, love and peace will be with you. Strive for full restoration. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, what if the person doesn't repent? Well, that's actually part of this process, isn't it? That you have people around that will actually love enough to actually confront, love enough to say, hey, this is what's going on. I'm not giving up on you just because you're being a knucklehead. But every single one of us have a high knucklehead factor at certain points, don't we? Hello. Yeah, I would normally just have you turn to one another and say, you know, you're a knucklehead sometimes. But I'm not going to have you do that because this is church and that would be bad. Being an agent of restoration is sowing seeds. Do you see that? You're sowing seeds. Who are you sowing seeds of restoration into right now? Who? Who needs you to rally around them? You're sowing seeds when you do that. Because believe me, you're going to need that sooner or later. And you want people who are ready to stand with you. So, love serves others, right? And love restores others. The third thing is that love carries others, the burdens of others. And I would say, let me lighten your load. Say that with me. Let me lighten your load. Say it again. Let me lighten your load. Love carries the burdens of others. In Galatians chapter 6, just the verse after the last one that we read, Paul says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry people's burdens, their weight, their pressure, their burden, their load. Perhaps Hurricane Satan strikes, or Hurricane joblessness strikes, or Hurricane grief and loss, or Hurricane divorce, or Hurricane whatever, addiction. That you need people who will help you carry your burden. Let me help you out with that. Let me help you lighten your load. Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 10 about the Good Samaritan. That's what it's called. It's referred to as the parable of the Good Samaritan. As you know, there's a guy who's traveling on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. He gets sacked by a bunch of thieves, and he's there bleeding and just right at the brink of death. And walking right by him is a person on their way to youth group at the Springs. Sorry, got to get to youth group. Sorry, have to contextualize this. They would have. But I got to make fun of somebody here. And then you've got other people who are, you know, going to a home group at the Springs. Oh, I'd stop, but I got to go do something. I got to go, you know, participate in something religious besides you. But then the outcast, the person that nobody even cares about, the Samaritan, he walks by and he enters into the suffering of this man. He finds him. He puts some salve on his wounds. He actually picks him up, takes him to an inn, pays for the inn. He enters into the person's suffering. He bears his burdens. And Jesus says, this is a picture. This is a picture of what it looks like to really love your neighbor. That you love your neighbor by practically getting down in the trenches. Love carries others' burdens. I think it's largely to do with the difference between empathy and sympathy. Sympathy is a sort of pity on those and a feeling sorry for those who are going through something hard. But empathy is actually entering into and feeling the same feelings and entering into those things and helping bear those burdens. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 12. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Have you had a chance, have you had the privilege of sitting with somebody who's going through something really tough and just crying your eyeballs out with them, crying their eyeballs out? Some of the more meaningful times in my human experience have been in those. And it was entering into the pain of another, and it was amazing. And this isn't a pastoral thing. I don't do this because I'm a pastor. I do this because I'm a Christian. That you enter into the pain of others. Who are you helping others carry their burdens? Who needs you to help them carry their burdens? Who needs you to help them lighten their load? Because bearing someone's burdens is actually sowing a seed, right? Do you hear what I'm saying? It's sowing a seed. So, love serves others. Love restores others. Love bears others' burdens. And lastly, in the next verse, right before this one, love actually shares all good things with others. Let me share some of mine with you. That's what he says, and I'm extrapolating this a little bit, I admit it. In chapter 6, verse 6, Paul actually is talking about let those who receive instruction share all good things with their instructor. That's a little self-serving for me right now, but I'm going to extrapolate that to all of us because you see it everywhere in the New Testament. You see this idea that there's this open-handed, open-heartedness, that we give what is ours rather than live to take, that we live to give. And that as we give and we share those things with others, we become, once again, rich people, that we feel somehow full because we took care of someone else. We shared what we had with someone else. It's the model in Acts chapter 4. All the believers were of one heart and mind. And no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. I've had this remarkably modeled for me for about 30 years by a woman named Becky Branch. She routinely and regularly, in everything in her life, she shares. I am particularly a food coveter. I don't know if you are, but we get to, you know, the food is passed around, and I immediately spy the biggest piece, and because I'm the biggest person in our family, usually everybody defers to me on that. But Beck will... She's like, well, let me share some of that with you. Let me, you know, she gets the yummy dessert, and my dessert's a little underwhelming. And she's like, here, why don't you have half of mine? Now, if I get the yummy dessert, I'm like, no. I am a food coveter. My name is Bob. I'm a food coveter. I've actually grown out of that because somebody has lived the right thing in front of me. Now, I'm actually good with sharing a dessert, but somebody modeled that for me. Somebody shared all their good things with me, and they rubbed off on me. Who are you sharing all of your good things with? Who? That's a seed sown. When you live an other-directed, love-directed life, you are sowing seeds. And the beautiful thing about this, I'm a little beyond schedule here. Let me finish with this. Think about these four things that I'm talking about are actually what Jesus does to you all the time. Jesus does these things for you all the time. That he serves you through others. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He restores you through others. That's him. It's him who's doing it. That he carries your burdens, but he does it through others. I read this last week, give me a stout heart to bear my own burdens. Give me a willing heart to bear the burdens of others, and give me a believing heart to cast all of my burdens upon you, O Lord. And then he, Jesus, shares all his good things with you through others. Now, the difference between being codependent is that you're just looking to others instead of looking to him. But his design is for us to look to him, and he provides it through others. That's his design. I didn't make it up. He made that up. But it is the very antithesis of what Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you're your brother's keeper. Yes, you are. And as you do that, you will find that I meet needs if you look to me. And then you work together. You look to me and you work together. Worship team, if you would come. Let me finish with this. I was about 3 or 4 years ago, I can't remember how long exactly it was, we moved into this new sanctuary, and we did this build out. And we did it all with volunteers, and it practically killed us. Our elder, who was in charge of the project, a general contractor with all kinds of equity and all kinds of favors to call in, died suddenly in the mission field right at the very beginning of the process. And as the project went on, I carried too much of it. It nearly killed me. At the end of that time, Becky and I needed to go see a counselor. The counselor said, "Dude, you." He didn't say "dude." He said, this is extrapolation. Dude, you are clinically burnt out. You either need to quit or you need to take a sabbatical. Well, luckily, I have friends at this church who rallied around Becky and I, who came through, and they served us and took took the load off of our plate so that we could take this time off. They rallied around us and were restorative agents. It was people, restorations, the agents of God. That they bore our burdens, they carried them. Actually, one family actually paid for a week-long pastor's therapy session down in San Diego, where you actually have to stay there, and you have almost round-the-clock type of emergency therapeutic help. And they paid for that for us and sent us on that. The people in our body, the people in our lives, shared all their good things with us. And it was amazing. And honestly, folks, if they hadn't have done that, I wouldn't be standing here before you. I would have quit. Now, that's a startling kind of an idea. Now, I'm not facing quitting points, but everybody has quitting points at different points in time and everything in life. All of us face those things. But I was clinically burnt out and just really doing terribly, and it was the body of Christ. It was faith expressing itself through love, in service, in restoration, in carrying our burdens, and sharing all good things that made the difference for us. I want to tell you, folks, you need people in your life like this. Amen? And you want to be that for other people. That's the net. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we want to be good sowers. Lord, today, every single one of us is being called into the ministry of servanthood, to actually be a servant, not just to serve. And Lord, we want to say to you this morning, yes, yes, we want to be servants and serve, because that's who we are. We're your servants, and we're your sons and daughters. Lord, that you've called us into restoration, that's what you do. You've restored us, and you continue to restore us. And you've called us into this restoration ministry, this restoring ministry. That you have borne our burdens, Lord, the way that no one else has ever done. Jesus, you have done this. And we look up to you and say, this is tremendous. This is a tremendous gift. And so we give up our burdens to you. We cast all of our cares upon you. And Lord, you've shared all good things with us. And we want to be generous like you were generous with us. Come and do this in us this morning, Lord. Come and rechart a course for us, each one of us in our lives, so that we serve our spouses and our children, that we serve the people in our workplace and in our neighborhoods, that we serve people in church, and that by doing so, our needs are met and we become rich people. We ask for your help and your grace to move into this, Lord. But I know that we've got it coming, because I'm praying with your will. I pray this in Jesus' name.